the only miracle, aside from the resurrection, found in all four Gospels. You saw it on the screen. Now let's look at it from Scripture, Mark chapter 6, and it's the feeding of the 5,000. It's found in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21, here in Mark chapter 6, verses 31 through 44, and then Luke 9, 12 through 17, and then John 6, 1 through 14. It was Dr. Neil Jackson at our expositors conference on that Sunday night, preached a tremendous message from the John passage. But if you understand, what we saw on the screen is different than the John's passage. Mark's perspective is unique. Now, I've heard this story my entire life, and I've heard it primarily, if exclusively, from the John perspective. But three out of the four focus not on the lad, but they focus on the Lord. To look at the text today and the theme of our year, making a difference in the approach of the Gospel of Mark, I can say I've never seen it from this full perspective, but what a blessing it's been in my heart and in my life. So let's stand, if you're able, out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. You've seen it. Let's hear it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Verse number 32. Scripture says, "And they departed unto a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them, and came unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him, and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennies worth of bread, and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. What a wonderful, powerful miracle. And by the way, it is and was a miracle. I remember hearing a little bit in the liberal seminary or liberal school I went through for a little while about different interpretations of this. And they were talking about, you know, maybe, just maybe, it was a sharing session as one brought out their lunch and then another. And they begin to gather and share their lunch together. And now that's a bunch of nonsense, because they went and found and only found that one lunch. Others have said, well, this was just kind of a false presentation, that they had stored up in the cave loaves of fish and bread, and they had stored it all up, and then Jesus would stand outside the cave and the disciples were feeding it through his garments. They would have had to spend their entire earthly ministry finding and fishing for that fish, bringing them up to the cave and hiding it there, storing it for fresh food. It doesn't make a lot of sense. Let's believe the Bible for what it says. This was a miracle, a powerful personal miracle that revealed Jesus as the bread of life. In context, we're going verse by verse. Powerful context. Verse number 30. The disciples, the apostles, have returned from their short-term mission trip. You'll recall a few weeks ago, as we looked at the text, how they were sent out 2 by 2. They were given power over the unclean spirits. They were told not to take with them 2 coats, not to grab a staff, but to be sent out with an urgency and dependence upon the Lord. We don't know how long their mission trip was, but when they returned, we know from verse 30 that they took time to share with Jesus all of what they had done and all of what they had taught. Can you imagine what a testimony service that was as they went through the miracle working power of God? verse number 31. They are excited. They're just running on adrenaline. But Jesus knows their spirit. He knows their energy is running out. And he invites them to come apart into a desert place. The word there is not necessarily just sand, because we'll see that there's green grass everywhere. And that wasn't common in Israel. He takes them to a secluded place, a resort, if you would, to rest a while. The text tells us that they were so busy in serving Jesus that they didn't even take time to eat. They didn't have the leisure to eat. And so Jesus is caring for them, and he calls them out to rest a while. It was the Baptist evangelist, the late Dr. Vance Havner, who would say this to preachers: you ought to come apart and rest, or you'll come apart. And there's a lot of truth to that. Jesus took them to come apart. He brought them to a place by ship privately. This was their day off. It was a resort. It was a remote place. We see in the other places in the Gospel of Luke, it was by Bethsaida. This was the beautiful part of Israel. This was where the resorts now are located in Israel. They were going to a vacation spot. It's by the sea, up on a mountain. It was just the best of both worlds. You could be there by the sea. You could sail there. You could relax on the cruise on the way over, and you could climb up the side of the mountain. You could lay down. You could lay on the grass. You could breathe in the fresh salt air. And it was just the best of both worlds. You all know, if you haven't figured it out by now, I love the mountains. I just absolutely love it. I believe that the Blue Ridge Parkway is the gateway to glory. When I see that, when I see the stone arches, I just feel like I'm entering into heaven. And you know, I just love it. Now, my wife is not so keen on the mountains. She loves the beach. I could care less about the beach. Who wants to get all hot and sandy and wash all that off? Not much for Christians to do at the beach. No, okay. But you know, I don't really care much about the beach. But so we have to compromise on our vacation time. A little bit here, a little bit there. This is the best of both. They've got the cruise, they've got the salt air, they've got the grass and the mountains. It's a perfect vacation. They're heading out on a holiday. And then people see them departing, and they follow after him. Maybe they were following on Facebook. I don't know. Maybe Peter had posted some pictures of his vacay all day, hashtag. Maybe sandals with the water in the background, going to Bethsaida after the missions trip. I don't know how they did this, but somehow they figured out where they were going, and they ran. It's a dramatic scene. Did you see it in Scripture? They run through all the villages and city, and it's almost like this horde of people outrun the boat that's sailing to Bethsaida. They had to be running pretty quickly. They outrun this boat that was sailing to the resort of Bethsaida. And so when they get on their trip and they're all finished and they're ready just to rest and relax, there's a whole group, 5,000 men. Matthew says there were also women and children. So 10 to 15, maybe 20,000 people had figured out where they were going on vacation and followed them. Can you imagine being the apostles on a day off, wanting to take a break, just rest a bit? They've already been casting out demons. They've been healing. They've been teaching. They're exhausted. They're worn out. Jesus said, come apart and rest a while. And then when they arrive at their Airbnb, there's 15, 20,000 people waiting for them. I love the fact that Jesus is never too busy to be interrupted. He planned this out. He planned this out for the disciples to learn a lesson. The text tells us that he was moved with compassion. It doesn't say they were moved with compassion. I don't think they were. I think they were annoyed. I'm going to see that in the text here. This word compassion is only reserved for Jesus in the Bible. It means to suffer with. He could feel their needs. He was teaching them what it meant to serve and love others and care for others with compassion. He saw their need first spiritually. He fed them as a good shepherd. Spiritually, he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. Have you ever seen sheep without a shepherd? They're just wandering. They're aimless. They don't know what to do, where to go. And Jesus, the good shepherd, brings them in and he teaches them. He teaches them many things, the Bible says, all day long. Luke chapter 9, verse 11 says he also healed them. He healed all that had need of healing. 20,000 people there, up to 20,000. That's a lot of healing for an entire day. The feeding of the 5,000 in Mark is found in stark contrast to Herod's filthy birthday feast. In the previous context, Herod had a feast that was only exclusive for some. Jesus fed all. When it came to Herod and his feast, it was all about him. With Jesus, he was concerned with them. Herod's feast was about manipulation and control. It ended with regret. Jesus' feast was about meeting the need and compassion, and it ended with rejoicing. Verse 35, after the day of healing, after the day of teaching. I think the disciples and these apostles had enough. They were on vacation. You can almost hear the irritation in their voice. You see what he says in the text? In a sense, they're coming up with excuses to get rid of the crowd. They said, now, Lord, it's getting a little bit late here. This is a desert place. It's secluded, and we're on vacation. So would you, Lord, send them away? Just get rid of them and have them find some food in the country roundabout, for they have nothing to eat. They say, send them away so they can go and buy. Luke includes a suggestion in Luke 9. Send them away so they can find some lodging. In other words, send them away so they can stay away. All right. Don't have them follow us on this little trip. We're going up in the mountain. We're doing some backpacking and beach stuff. And so we don't want anybody around. I don't think they cared about the need. I don't think they were just trying to find a reason to get rid of them and get back to the sun tanning. I love how the Lord answers them. Notice verse 37. Look at this. Give ye them to eat. He calls them out. If you're so worried about what they're going to eat, then feed them. They wanted them to go and buy. Jesus says, no, I want you to go and see. See, the need here goes from spiritual to physical. It's holistic. He sees the heart of what the need is. He is teaching them something. You can't compartmentalize ministry. Some people say, well, I minister this place this time, and then this is my time. You understand that ministry is life and life is ministry. Amen. The theme of Mark is Jesus, the suffering servant. Mark chapter 10, verse 41. He, the Son of Man, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was teaching them what it meant to be a true person of love and compassion, to be somebody who didn't just say, this is what I do and nothing else. This is where I'm going. This is my time. Listen, Jesus in his life and his earthly ministry loved and served others everywhere. And he was teaching his disciples this truth and this object lesson of making a difference. The mission trip was over, but the ministry had just begun. Think about the time we're in as a church. We just finished a mission trip to Belgium, and what a wonderful time that was. The teens just came back from Philadelphia. I can't wait to hear about that. Those that were at camp, junior camp. I know there's always something going on around here. It's hard to kind of keep up where things are going. But, you know, all the ministry and the opportunities, it's wonderful. Think about Friday night. Our street preaching team went back for the first time since all the COVID stuff. And it was amazing as usual. It's a miraculous conversations. And next time, we can't wait to go back out. We're going to go once a month. And now we're going to go 2 weeks from now and bring some food, feed some homeless folks, and have a plan in place. Listen, we should never take a break from ministry. And don't get me wrong, we need to rest. Come apart, lest you come apart. Yes. And our focus may be different, our place, the location may be different, but our hearts should still be the same. Ministry is life. Life is ministry. It's important to rest and come apart, but it's also important when you've come apart and you're resting to realize that it's not all about you. It's not all about me. When you see someone with a need and when you're part of miraculously meeting that need, you will discover that your needs will be met as you're meeting that need. How many of you have been more blessed when you've been a blessing to others? Amen. How many of you have done something? It's more blessed to give and to receive. How many of you have gone out to serve on a mission trip and you're like, I feel I've got more served. I feel I'm the one that could bring more rejoicing from this, or gone to a camp, or been here and been there and understood what it is to have that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because when you meet the needs of somebody else and you care and have compassion of Jesus, that's when you're strengthened. That's when God begins to strengthen you miraculously, and your need is met far beyond your ever expectation. Amen. That's what I find in this miracle. That's the focus of Mark. It's John will have a different perspective on it, but Mark says it's ministry, it's service. I was thinking about this past week. I actually thought about this as I was sitting down there. I haven't planned, but We went up to heaven's glory, Boone, North Carolina. I will never leave Wilson unless the Lord calls me to Boone. But no, I'm just kidding. I enjoy vacationing there and coming back because there's a whole lot of people that are very interesting there. So at the gas station, and there's a lady that had a ring, and I said, "Oh, interesting ring. What does it mean?" And she said, "The moons." And she said, "Well, I'm a witch." Now, some people will say they're Wiccan. And I said, "Oh, you mean Wiccan?" And she said, no, the witchcraft that works. I almost became a 5-point Calvinist right there. And I said, and really, it came across my mind to say, "That's nice. God bless. No, that's nice." And walk away. I've watched Doctor Strange. I'm not into all that, all right? The Spirit prompted me to, life is ministry, ministry is life. And I said, "Now, it's interesting, those moons, who made the moons?" She kind of looked at me. I said, "Wouldn't you think it'd be a good thing to worship the one who made the moons?" See, the devil doesn't make anything. He only steals, kills, and destroys. Our Creator is the one that has life. She kind of dropped all things. I didn't go into a whole big presentation. I didn't cast out demons at the gas station. But she looked, and she'd been hit with the truth. I walked out. Next day, we were driving by, and I like ice. And when you go on mission trips, one thing you appreciate is that Americans have ice. Ice is nice. I think that's the greatest thing that America has ever had, ice. And so I was wanting to fill up my, 50-gallon cup full of ice, and they've got the Speedway had the chewy ice. We're talking about the Parker's ice. I'm not talking about the block stuff, but the crushed ice. And so this place had nice ice. And I almost looked at it and said, "That's the nice ice gas station. Hey, let's go to another one." But I felt led the Lord to go back in there. And I walked in. And this time I had the ice. And this time I got something to drink. And I walked in the door. And as soon as I walked in the door, that lady who was standing there had two things in her hand. And she dropped it. She backed up and she walked to the back room. Some other guy came back out. I don't know who he was. He looked like he was involved in something as well. And I think he was just kind of didn't know why she was afraid. Didn't know if I was in, I don't know what it thought, but he looked at me and said, "It's free. That's free. You can go." The Lord far exceeds expectations. Okay. Life is ministry. I got a free ice out of it. But on the way out, my son's like, "Don't go to the gas station." My wife's like, "Don't go there." I was like, "I'm going to stop by again. I'm going to go a third time. Get some free ice out of it at least, but drink." But they weren't there the third time. But I'm telling you that your life is ministry. The ministry is life. It's important to rest. As I think about that whole trip, there's some great stuff that happened there. But listen, that stood out to me out of that trip. That encounter showed me that there's power in the gospel. There's truth. The greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that truth, that seed, I'm praying that would remain. So think about ministry. You think about serving, making a difference. This text is all about that. There's five lessons on making a difference from this miracle in the text. Notice, first of all, the success of yesterday is not enough. The success of yesterday is not enough. They had already sat down and shared their short-term mission trip testimonies. And what wonderful testimonies they were. They were given power, sent out two by two, anointed and appointed to preach, heal, teach, and deliver. Verse 13, they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. But none of them had yet a story of being used by God of miraculously multiplying loaves and fishes. The best was yet to come. This would be the first of two mass feedings, the first with 5,000 and then with 4,000, the first with 5 loaves and 2 fish with a little lad, and then there'll be the 7 loaves, and we don't know where they came from. They just brought them and God multiplied them. You see, Jesus was proving himself and prophesying to them that he was the good shepherd. He would be the one. Do you notice how he made them sit down in the green grass? Every gospel account references this. Because he makes us to sit down in green pastures. He restores our soul. He gives us our daily bread. This was a miracle that would far exceed their imagination. It would surpass even the provision of manna from the Old Testament. They were going to truly experience what it meant to rely upon Jesus for everything at all times. Amazing miracle. But see, if they were just content with their short-term mission trip testimonies or their camp decisions last year or what God did back in the 70s and the 80s. I remember when I first started going to pastor's fellowships here in North Carolina, and I just realized as a young preacher that I was not going to hang around a bunch of pastors that would complain and say, it can't be done. Let's just hold on till the rapture comes. So listen, we ought to be charging hell with a squirt gun. We ought to be, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And I don't want to be around those that have just given up and not want to go. And I'm telling you, friend, listen, it's time. Ministry is life. Life is ministry. It's not time to take a break. Work, for the night is coming. Jesus is returning. This time is short. I believe God's given a little space of grace in this ruling of Roe v. Wade for lives to be spared. Listen, friend, 1 million babies were murdered last year in America. 1 million, 2,000 per day. And now there's a little space for, at least in those 13 states, for lives to be spared. Amen. And for hearts not to be hardened to step into something that perhaps they never even imagined what they would do. It's time to step out and witness and go out and share the gospel. And go and see, and not go and send them away. Yeah. Oh, go somewhere else. Go to the government agencies. No, come on. Let's see. You're expecting with a child? Come on. God's going to miraculously provide for you. You just trust God and watch. And we don't have much, but what God's given us, we're going to give you. We're going to surrender, and we're going to serve and see God miraculously provide for those that step out in faith and trust Him. It's time to go and serve. It's time to live in love like Jesus. Success of yesterday is not enough. Number two, here's a lesson I learned. When we see a need, we must attempt to meet that need. Yeah. Look at verse 37. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. It was a command. Lord, these people that have followed us on vacation, they need to go away. They're really hungry. The Lord says, well, what are you going to do about it? You know, sometimes people like to complain or criticize or suggest things and point things out. Don't ever come with a problem. Come with this and be part of the solution. Amen. They had their solution, but the solution wasn't God's solution. It was a test to prove them. They had already been sent out. They should have known. They'd already been sent out with supernatural power. They knew they could not preach or teach or heal or deliver without His anointing, but they'd never seen Jesus miraculously feed. Do you understand that He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? I know we make that statement, but anything is possible when it comes to Jesus. They had only done what they had seen. They'd only went out what they had watched. But He's teaching them that there's more. There's something else for you to do. The faith that we have. The problem was not the problem. The problem was their faith. Yeah. When He said feed them, I thought about this the other day. What should they have done? Well, they should have stepped out in faith and started feeding. Because He helps them along the way. He says, go find what you already have. Do you notice that He directs them to discover what they already have available? Where do you start? To start with what God has given you. Start with what you have. Bring it to Jesus and watch Him multiply and use it for His glory. He says, go give them to eat. He said, go find what's available and bring that to me to bless, and I'll multiply and use it for my glory. That teaches me when we need to make a difference. You say, well, I can't do this or I can't do that. Yes, we can't even walk without Him holding our hand. But God has given us abilities. God has given us provisions. We may not have much, but little is much when God is in it. And this little lad knew, we're going to see him in a moment, he knew that he had to give what he had to God. And later, when they brought the 7 loaves, they knew that they had to give what they had to God. You see, we want God to work a miracle. We can't just wait and watch for all the work to be done. We got to take what God has already given us and step out in faith and find and fulfill what He's already given us, and then rest in faith and then watch what only He can do. Success of yesterday is not enough. Number two, when we see a need, we must attempt to meet that need. Number three. There is never a problem too big for Jesus to solve. Amen. Jesus says, go and feed them. 5,000 men, up to 10, 15, 20,000 people. Their solution was send them. Their solution was they go and buy. Jesus' solution was you go and you see and you provide. Their plan was to get rid of the problem. Notice, they said, send them away. Friend, when you have a problem that faces you, instead of sending away your problems, bring them to the feet of Jesus and watch God work a miracle. They had the same problem. Think about it. They would need to go as well. They didn't have any food. None of them had a lunch to bring to the Lord. They didn't have lunch. They had the same problem. You see, your problems will never be solved by suppressing your problems or sending them away, but bringing them to Jesus and watching God work. I think about one of the best advice my dad gave me. My first area of ministry, I was a little discouraged, and my dad told me, he said, if you're thinking about going, you remember this, you take yourself with you. You take yourself with you. Don't suppress your problems. Don't send them away. Deal with them at the feet of Jesus. John tells us that Jesus asked Philip directly. Philip was from Bethsaida. This was the test. This was his hometown. So he asked them, Philip, all right, where can we buy bread for everybody? It's an interesting perspective that John gets. Where can we buy bread for everyone? So Philip knew where to buy bread. Philip knew what could happen. He knew that was possible. But here Philip said, we don't have enough money. Philip was from Bethsaida. But he says, listen, we don't have enough money for that. It'd be 200 penny worth. That's probably all they had in the purse. Judas probably gave the report. We have a denarii. We have 200 penny worth. That's a year's worth of wages. It's not enough to feed everybody. John 6:6 says that he asked Philip this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. That tells me this. When they didn't know what to do, Jesus knew what he would do. I'm thankful today the problems we face, Jesus knows what he's going to do. Amen. Nothing takes God by surprise. I don't know what has happened in your life, but it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He knows from the end, from the beginning. He's not bound by time. Nothing takes God by surprise. As Corrie Ten Boom said, after suffering in concentration camps and going through horrendous disappointment and loss, she said this, there is no panic in heaven, only plans. And I'm thankful for a sovereign God who knows what he's going to do. The question is whether or not you're going to be a part of it. You see, behind the dark clouds of confusion, behind the dark clouds of doubt and fear today, there's a sovereign God in heaven who knows exactly what he's going to do and when he's going to do it. God is in control. They say, send them away. Jesus says, nope. Wrong solution. Matthew records Jesus saying why he would not send them away. He said, you want to send them away, but I will not send them away lest they faint in the way. You think they're hungry and they're not going to have anything and they're going to go find food? He said, if I send them away with what you're saying, then they're going to faint when they're going. Listen, friend, when you come to Jesus, he will never send you away empty. By the way, we don't find in the text anybody complaining. This is why this miracle, it was even greater than the miracle of manna in the Old Testament. Nobody said we're hungry. In fact, the disciples were most likely using this as an excuse because it wasn't mealtime yet, but they saw it coming. They saw the evening being far spent, and so they were coming up with something and anticipating it. But do you understand that nobody was complaining? Nobody was asking for food. Nobody was trying to find their way into the villages. You see, this tells me this. Jesus knew they had a problem before they knew they had a problem. A problem in your life does not take and will never take the Lord by surprise. The solution to get rid of the problem. The first solution was to get rid of it. The second solution was to raise more money. The problem with the disciples is they were leaving Jesus out of the equation. Here's the equation. Limited resources plus Jesus equals more than enough. Philip is there. He's busy calculating, but his calculation did not figure in God. Let me ask you, friend, today, what in your life is going on that is unexplainable? I could have explained Philip's solution. Philip was working on the realm of the natural. What about your life? What about your ministry? What about this church is unexplainable? Listen, friend, if you can explain me and explain ministry apart from Jesus Christ, listen, there's no reason to believe in the God we serve. We should have faith in God, what only he can do. When the unexplainable is obvious in our lives, then people are going to believe the gospel that we preach. What makes you different than your neighbor? Philip gave the answer anybody could have given that day. He left Jesus in the miraculous and supernatural out of the calculation. And here's the point. There's no problem too big for him to solve. Bring it to Jesus. Well, here's A. You know, some of us want to serve the Lord, but as advisors. You don't want to serve him, but here's what we need to do. Here's A, here's a solution. B, let's raise more money. C, let's not do anything about it. And Jesus is going, D, none of the above. I've got a miracle in place. We can't miss this. We have to see this. Go ahead and turn to John. John chapter 6. There's no person too small for God to use. This is one of the parts that we're very familiar with. Verse number 8 of John chapter 6. One of his disciples, Andrew. Andrew is always bringing people to Jesus. Andrew is the one that brought Simon Peter to Jesus. Andrew is the one that brought the Jews that were seeking Jesus and said, sirs, we must see Jesus. Now Andrew brings this little lad, verse number 9, that hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And he says, what are they among so many? Barley loaves were the coarsest and the poorest of the bread. They would use barley loaves to feed the animals. These weren't 2 regular sized loaves or regular sized fishes. These were like 2 small little sardines and 2 small little barley tiny loaves. This is a little lad in a little lunch. But aren't you glad this morning that little is much when God is in it? You may be wondering with these disciples what God has put in your lap, what God has given you. Yes, I know what it is. But what is this among so many? Maybe you're looking at the talents that God has given you and you're asking, what is this among so many? Or the opportunities in front of you, what are they among so many? Maybe you're looking at the grand scheme of your life and you're wondering, who am I among so many? Let me tell you this morning that the God of heaven knows you. He loves you. He cares about you intimately. He has every hair of your head numbered in the detail of your life. He's planning something miraculous through you. He's created you. If you just take what you have and surrender at his feet, he'll bless it. He'll multiply it and use it for his glory. What's the recipe for the supernatural? Well, simply, he took what he had and brought it to Jesus. It was valuable because it was available. He took what he had and said, here you go, Lord. All of it's yours. He didn't keep back a piece of bread for himself. He gave it all to the Lord. He transferred it completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it was touched by Christ. It was given to Christ. It was touched by Christ. It was surrendered and transformed by Jesus, and God did a work. Notice how this miracle happened. He told the disciples to organize everybody. And go back to Mark. It's here in John as well. You can see it. But Mark chapter 6, verse 39. Here's the second command. It's somewhat unusual, but it's fulfillment of prophecy, and it's fulfillment to how God works. You say, well, I want God to do something through my life. I want to serve. I want to make a difference. Take what you have. Bring it to Jesus. Let God transform it and use it for his glory. It's amazing. Every building project here at Tabernacle Baptist Church, we've never named out a donors. We've never went out and just had different drives and pledges and plans. None of that stuff. The only thing we've done is to plan according to the Bible. And that is anonymous giving to give to the Lord. Like they raise the money in the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple. And it's brought and then God gets the glory. And it's amazing to see what God has done and how God gets the glory. Because when you bring that little the lunch to the Lord, it's amazing when you surrender. And it's not about you, but it's about Jesus, that God takes it and multiplies it for his glory. And each and every time God has provided. It's amazing to see in about 12 years here to see this land that we didn't even own at the start being purchased and all this being brought to play by God's plan and God's power. It's all the Lord. You just give it to the Lord and watch him do a wonderful work. But then he tells them to organize it. So you take what you have, you bring it to the Lord, you give all of it to the Lord, and then you organize. There's a statement, organize or agonize. Put it in place. If you were going to get a new car, you would probably clean out the garage to make space for that car. If you're going to purchase something, you would get a plan for it. If in faith you know that God is going to provide, you're asking for it, get in place to receive that blessing. Notice in the text, verse 39, and he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. And when He had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He looked up to heaven, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples to set before them. 2 fishes divided among them all. They ate. They were filled, 12 baskets full of fragments and fishes, and there were 5,000 men. So you brought it to Jesus. They're waiting for the miracle. They're organizing. They're planning it. And then they thank the Lord before the miracle happens. Hey, listen, if there's something in your life you're praying about, just make room for it. Just start planning and preparing for it and thank God and praise God. Spend time praising and thanking him, and the miracle will show up. Long before the miracle even happened, he was giving thanks for it. They had already organized and put themselves in place. Sometimes we organize after the miracle happens. It's time to organize before the miracle happens and then thank him. Sometimes we thank him after it happens. We ought to thank him before it happens. Listen, he was teaching them about the power of praise and the power of prayer. Friend, today, if you're wondering what's going to happen in your life, if you're waiting about what's going to go on, just start praising the Lord and thanking the Lord and getting things in order for God to do a work. Hey, what am I talking about here? I'm not talking about name it, claim it, and, you know, God's going to give me a Cadillac and I'm going to do it. I'm not saying that. I'm saying what God has promised in his word, our daily needs, our provisions, what God has promised in his word, power to win souls and to make a difference, what God has promised for people to be saved in this community, his will for all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. You just thank him for the power before you go out and share the gospel. Start taking plans and preparing for God to do a work and for people to be saved and discipled and baptized, and watch what God does. Amen. You know, I think we ought to do, I think we ought to fill the baptismal up every week here at Tabernacle.
Amen.
Let's just get that in order. Let's get it full for folks to be saved and be baptized and be growing in grace and knowledge of Christ. I'm telling you, friend, that's part of God's plan. That's part of God's work. Thanking him before it happens. Planning for it before it happens. Praising him and thanking him as he works. Now, look at the miracle. What God did was so wonderful. He didn't just meet the need. He exceeded the need. 12 baskets left over. They had more left over than they had at the beginning. Some had said that it was for the little boy to bring back to his home. That could have been the case. That could have been where they walked all the way back to Bethesda and brought 12 baskets full of fish for the family to feast on. That's nice. That's good. It could have been for the apostles to have 12 baskets individually. But I don't think they walked around with big old baskets that they brought it with them. I just think this is a lesson to let us know that he meets and exceeds the need. He exceeds, and he does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think if we just trust him in faith. The loaves and fishes had to be brought, yes, but also the baskets had to be brought to be filled. The baskets had to be brought to be distributed. The food had to be set before them. They had to continually in faith. I don't know how this happened. My mind is strange. Y'all know that. But could you just imagine? I don't know. I don't think it just all appeared. It says they set it before them. So as they were passing it out, maybe another fish popped in their hand. I don't know. Can you imagine that? You're giving out bread, and all of a sudden there's another one. And it said they were so filled. They were all filled. This wasn't just, you know, a couple hush puppies and fish sticks. This was all you can eat fish buffet. I'm talking a couple rounds around the buffet. They were doing laps. This was all you can eat. And the miracle, as they were given out, the miracle was happening. You say, where am I going to experience God's power? It wasn't a big hoard of 20,000, a mountain of bread that appeared. Go and get it. There wasn't 30, 50,000 fish that showed up. Just one step at a time, one person at a time, blessed and ministered. I believe that's how God works. One life at a time, one person at a time. We used the illustration at the start of this year about that man that was at the seashore throwing in the starfish. And one person said, why are you throwing in that starfish? It's not making much a difference. Look at the beach. It's just littered with starfish. And he said, well, it made a difference for that one. One person at a time, miraculously saved. One person at a time, their needs met in Jesus. Success of yesterday is not enough. When we see a need, we must attempt to meet the need. There's never a problem too big for Jesus to solve. There's no person too small for God to use. And finally, there's no hunger too deep for Jesus to satisfy. The Lord is our shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us. His goodness and mercy follows us. Is the Lord your good shepherd? This entire miracle was not only a demonstration of meeting the needs of others, it was a demonstration that he himself was the bread of life. Deuteronomy 18 foretold a prophet who would come. God had provided food through Moses, through Elijah. Now, certainly, Jesus was the Christ. There would be another miraculous feeding of the 4,000. And like manna from heaven, Jesus was showing them that he was all they need. Two creative miracles that involve food, the wine and the bread, both which we spiritually see his body and his blood. We need Jesus. That's the gospel. The good news, the gospel is that Jesus lived a perfect life, but died a criminal's death. Jesus took our sin on the cross of Calvary so man could be reconciled through his body, through his blood, through Jesus Christ, the bread of life, our soul satisfier. When you come to Jesus, you get it all. He's the spiritual bread. He's the bread of life. He's the supernatural bread. He's the sustaining bread. Those that come to Jesus will never thirst and never hunger again. Amen. When we come to Christ, we know that our God shall supply all of our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Spiritually speaking, he's all you need. Several applications today. Can I just share something for fun, for free? I just rejoiced in this. They found an archaeological site just 2019. They found this is very early Christianity, a mosaic that recorded the place and the area where the feeding of the 5,000 was. I think that's amazing. It's amazing that it has the feeding of the 5,000. This is not just a Sunday school story. This really happened. This can happen. In our lives, spiritually speaking, are you like Jesus? Let me challenge you this week. This is a summer of trips. This is a summer of vacations. A summer of getting away on vacay. You may be in a different location, but don't let your heart change. Life is ministry. Ministry is life. Don't compartmentalize. Don't section off the ministry. Love others. Look for others. Small things. Let me challenge you this week to have compassion towards people. First, when it comes to the gospel. We're not just talking about a social gospel here. The gospel. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Share it with somebody who needs it. Give out a gospel tract. But if those that share the gospel should live the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. Small stuff. Let somebody in traffic. Let them in. Give someone an anonymous gift. Treat somebody to dinner. So I can't do much. Whatever you have, bring it to Jesus. Let God multiply it and use it. Whatever talents you have, teaching, singing, giving, serving, whatever it may be, just bring it to Jesus. If you're in a time of trial today and a problem today, trust the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You need some help? Go find someone. You need some rest? Go find someone that needs help more than you do. Who needs rest? And encourage them and watch what God does in your life as you help them. He'll meet your need and far exceed that need as you go meet the need in the lives of others. If it doesn't make sense, trust God. If you're living paycheck to paycheck in the pantry and it doesn't make any sense, trust God. God knows you. God loves you. God cares intimately about you in every detail. He's planning something miraculously through you, what he's given and how he's created you, if you just give it all to Jesus. Bring it to Jesus. He'll bless it. He'll multiply it and use it for his glory. So the problem is not your problem. The problem is your faith. I said of George Mueller, one of my favorite characters in to study is every morning the house mother would report on the orphanage that the children were dressed. And by the way, with Roe v. Wade being overturned, we may see orphanages and this need continue. We need to be supporting that. Amen. Be a part of that. Yes. Adopting, fostering. I'll share this. Part of the executive board of the Department of Social Services, every meeting we talk about the need for more foster parents. And they were talking about all of you and the foster care Sunday. They encouraged them that a whole group of folks came out and asked questions. But I think this week is that meeting where people are actually looking into it. Oh, we want life. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about the mothers that need help now? What are we going to do about the life? We're going to care. We're going to provide. We're going to bring what we have. We're going to have compassion, and we're going to send them away. I don't have much. Bring what you have to Jesus. Watch him do a miraculous work. And watch him provide for you as you provide for them. George Mueller would report every morning, the children are dressed for school. And this was a report every morning. There's no food for them to eat. He'd have them take the 300 children to the dining room and sit at the tables. He would thank God for the food and wait. I've shared this before, how just about every time someone would come to the door and say, I couldn't sleep. I knew you needed bread, so I brought 3 full loaves of bread. There'd be another knock. The milkman, his cart were broken down in front of the orphanage and the milk would spoil, so now it was all theirs. More than 10,000 children lived in the orphanage over the years. I've heard people say, well, what about these lives that are going to be born? We can't support them and sustain them. You're leaving someone out of the equation. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has a plan and purpose for every life. And whether or not someone's wanted or unwanted does not determine their worth. Every life is valuable. Every soul has an inestimable value in the sight of God. And God can provide for their needs. And God can use us to provide for their needs. And God can provide for us as we provide for their needs. When each child became old enough to go out on their own, and by the way, many of them went out to do amazing things for God. Just think about it. The lives that have been aborted, maybe cancer would have already been cured if that baby had not been aborted in the womb. Think about the amazing things that could happen to lives. And so these each children would go out and go into life. And these were those that were never adopted. They went out to life as orphans. And he would put a Bible in their right hand and a coin in their left. And he would explain to that orphan as they were going out into life that if they held on to what was in the right hand, their Bible, you got to make sure there was something in the left hand as well. Let's step out of here today with the Bible in our hand and in our heart and live the gospel of Jesus Christ.